Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for Sunday Morning Alive right here on our website. We're so glad that you have joined us today. We pray that this Sunday morning sermon here on our website, as we gather around the Word of God, that it will be a special blessing to you. If you know the Lord, you need to hear this message. If you don't know the Lord, you need to hear this message. And if you would tell me right now, if I ask you, do you know the Lord? If you said, yes, I do, we want to make sure today that we're not just mouthing words, that we're not just giving mental assent to this question, but that we know, that we know, that we know that we are ready to meet Jesus. Should He come for us in the air, would we be ready to meet Him? Would we be caught up with Him? Hallelujah. And whether or not we go to Him, if something happens and we draw our last breath, and where do we go from there? Do we know that we know? I'm not trying to shake your faith, trying to shape your faith to where you do know that you know that you know. I believe there are too many people that think they know that really don't know. And we want to eliminate that negative, because where you spend eternity is too important not to absolutely be sure. So we're going to be talking about He Knows My Name, the confirmation of salvation, and the consolation of peace. First, the confirmation of salvation. And the ultimate, listen carefully to this, I want to make a clear, very clear statement today. The ultimate confirmation of salvation is not, do you know Christ? But rather, does Christ know you? This is an important truth today. Let me tell you something about God knowing your name, acknowledging you as belonging to Him today. Isaiah 43 verse 1 puts it this way. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Hallelujah. And in the New Covenant, New Testament, John 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, He calleth His own sheep by name. I want to talk to you today about a God who knows you intimately, knows you personally, and if you're a Christian, speaks of you possessively. Have you ever felt alone and abandoned? Have you ever doubted God's love and presence because you feel so distant from Him? Have you ever felt overwhelmed and afraid, even doubting your own salvation? Then I've got good news for you. Because He knows your name, you can have the confirmation of salvation and the consolation of peace, the peace that comes that of having that knowledge. God is a God who, everything He creates, He names. Listen to Psalm 147:4, this principle. Even inanimate objects, it says, He telleth all the stars, He numbereth the stars, He calleth them all by their names. And how is that relevant to us? Because we've been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Literally, recreated. We are a new creation when you get saved. He knew your physical name, your natural name, the name your mom and daddy gave you before you came to Jesus. But after you come to Jesus, because there's been a work of recreation called regeneration by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture when you get saved, He has given you a new name. It'll be given given to you when he comes for us and takes us home with him in heaven, according to the book of Revelation. A white stone with a new name written. Praise God. A deeper revelation of him and a new name for us. Hallelujah. So let's get into this today. Because he knows your name, he calleth them by name. That means he's speaking of you possessively. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, there's a scripture in Matthew 7:21. Jesus says these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." You see, to say, "Lord, Lord," unto him, and not to have the heart to obey him, in some cases to live in abject rebellion against him, is an indication that salvation has never occurred. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about a heart to obey, a heart to give heed to his word and thereby discover his will and be willing to crucify the flesh in order to take up your cross and follow him. Obedience marks us as his. 1 John is very clear. He that committeth sin, that means he'll live habitually in, with no conviction and no repentance and no remorse, no confession of that sin. He that committeth, live habitually in sin, is of the devil. Listen, friend of mine, we are not saved by works, but when we are truly saved, there are corresponding works. For we have been created, literally recreated, unto good works. Men will see our good works and glorify the Father. Our good works is not philanthropy. That can be part of showing the love of God to the world and to everyone and to our fellow man by giving to charities and you know, doing all those good things that people can see. But the real works here that he's talking about is how we endeavor to follow our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. That's the works that glorify him and cause the world to recognize how much we value him. He that we follow, he that we love. If any man would be my disciple, it begins with denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus. So not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," Christ said it himself, didn't he? "Why callest thou me Lord?" Listen, the obedient part of that. "And do not the things which I say." This is a contradiction in terms. Lord means master. It's not just some little title given to Jesus. It's how we relate to him and how he relates to us. Lord means my master. If he's my master, then my part is to obey him. Because if I don't obey him, then there's a contradiction. There's total hypocrisy. "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord?" The same term said twice. They're so convinced, the people he's talking about, that they are saved, that they don't need to repent of any sin, that they're all right, they're ready to meet God. And here they're standing before Jesus now as their judge, not as their Savior. Not even is their sovereign, because he does not acknowledge them. And they truly on earth did not acknowledge him as their Lord. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord," there's that term again, "have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name..." See, these are very religious, as we may call them, spiritual people, done many wonderful works. then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I want to go back and say it again. If I would ask someone today, if I would ask you today, do you know the Lord? You may just give me an affirmation. Yes, I do. Okay, that's it. It's done. Let's don't pursue this any further. It's done. But all of this has to do with where you and I are going to spend eternity. So saying I know Him without Him acknowledging knowing us isn't the confirmation of salvation. And in particular, these false teachers and false prophets that were already appearing in that day, and now more than ever they're appearing. In the last days, perilous times will come. Yes, we are in those days. It is a day also of deep deception. Many will come in His name. Many will come proclaiming Him as Lord, but not serving Him as Lord. And to put this in context, I want to back up to verse 15 of Matthew 21. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." False prophets, false teachers, phony Christians, tares among the wheat. Titus speaks of them this way in 1 and 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. There it is, and disobedient. We all struggle with our flesh. I know I do. And I'm going to tell you something, old hoss. I know you do too. We wouldn't have to crucify it and take up our cross to follow Jesus if we didn't struggle with it. But the struggle proves the change has come. It's people that are going along with the desires of the flesh without any absolute sense of need for repentance, without any confession of sin, without any commitment to Christ, but yet mouthing the words, Lord. Scripture is very clear. No man can call me Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It takes that work of the Spirit in us to give us that new heart, that recreated heart, regenerated heart, that desires to obey Him. Will we struggle? Yes. Will we stumble? Probably. I know I have. What did you do? It wasn't, friend of mine. Listen, number one, it wasn't no great big deal that would disqualify me in any way from being your preacher today, but I'm going to tell you it's a big deal to God when I lose my temper. It's a big deal to God when I'm not quick to forgive a wrong. It's a big deal to Him because it grieves and threatens to quench the Holy Spirit, and that's a big deal. I want you to know I've been married to the same wonderful lady for, it'll be 60 years this coming May. Amen. So we're headed for 60 years of marriage. It's been a good, solid marriage, but only God could hold our marriage together. As young as we married, taking on responsibility of a family, the statistics are all against it lasting. But God is faithful, and God is gracious, and God is good. Hallelujah. Listen, Titus 1:16 said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. They profess or declare, you see, that they know God. Jesus declares, I never knew you. We see them, particularly in the religious context of false prophets, false teachers. You know, the disciples ask Jesus, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And one of the things He told them in Matthew's gospel, many false prophets shall go out into the world and deceive many. Many will say unto me, you see, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, many false prophets will go out into the world and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound. because these false prophets will not challenge people to truly get right with God. They will offer them a free ticket to heaven, and that's it. Forget about it from there on out. Don't ever allow yourself to be challenged on your salvation, because someone would be judging you. And we're told not to judge. Friend of mine, I'm not judging where you're going to spend eternity. I'm asking you to do what the Bible said. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. If you can't have an absolute assurance that you are saved today, you need, amen, to get absolutely sure. I went to the hospital to pray for a lady's husband who wouldn't come to our church, because you come to our church, if you're not saved, God's going to convict you. And that's a good thing. It's not a comfortable thing, but it's a good thing. There's no consolation in conviction unless we repent of our sin and truly get saved. Then there's great consolation. And we're so glad that the Holy Spirit convinced us of our sin and simultaneously showed us how much God loved us, what Christ has done to save us on the cross, that we might come to Him and accept Him as our Savior. But listen to this. Many false prophets will go out into the land, deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, sinfulness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing this falling away. And this is what is contributing to the falling away: false prophets and those who follow them. Listen to verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to just back up and read it again. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, pernicious is not a word that I'm real familiar with. How about you? As an adjective, it means having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual or subtle way. In other words, it's a slippery slope. Once you start following these false teachers, amen, then it's a slippery slope to where you yourself become blinded to the truth and the need to truly be right with God. In the Latin, this word comes from a Latin word that means destructive, tending to injure or destroy. Evil examples are pernicious to morals. Absolutely. That's why the scripture says that evil communications corrupt good manners. What it's really saying in the actual Greek is evil companionships corrupt good morals. Those who follow their example, therefore, will face their judgment. And through covetousness, verse 3 says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I like the Amplified bringing this out. It says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false arguments and twisted doctrine. False arguments and twisted doctrine. See, as we get closer to the coming of Christ, religious deception will grow exponentially worse. According to 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Scripture says it again, if the blind lead the blind, everyone goes into the ditch. And the problem with the false teachers is that many shall follow their deceived, sinful ways. And this deception will distinctly mark the last days. Listen to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit, capital Holy Spirit, speak expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, literally cauterized, to where they don't feel conviction anymore. They can sin and not have any conscience about it. This is a serious consequence and a terrible condition of the sin-darkened heart. When one chooses darkness over light and lies over truth, one paraphrase says it in real practical terms, these teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often that their consciences won't even bother them. Listen, if you've been drawn to Jesus by the Father, because no man comes to me except my Father draw him, convicted of our sins by the Holy Spirit, and repented and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we stand on a firm foundation which cannot be shaken. He knows you, and you truly know Him. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. In other words, His foundation bears this inscription, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Hallelujah! Glory to God! And it's this knowledge of us and this claim on us that gives us such blessed assurance. Praise God! Listen to Romans 8 as we talk about our assurance. Verse 15 and 16 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Scripture goes on to say, if children, then heirs of God. And if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Jesus. And that's why the Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. When we're baptized, not just in water, but baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual transaction. This is a supernatural thing that's occurring, that we are figuratively placed spiritually into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and have become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That's a mystery beyond mysteries, but it's a truth, an absolute biblical, spiritually confirmed truth. Amen. Listen to the consolation of peace, which is the result of this confirmation of salvation. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Praise God. That's the helmet, isn't it? The hope of salvation. And this is God's promise to keep His promise. The Bible said he could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself. Hallelujah. And John 6, 37 through 40 says it this way. In God's Word, in His promise to keep it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will nowise cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. I like what C.H. Spurgeon says on this particular portion of Scripture. He said, in order that we may have in ourselves the highest degree of assurance and confidence in God, the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to his servants as a God of truth and love, very abundantly in multiplied promises. And in addition to this, in the most solemn oaths. If we do not believe God, it's not because he has not plainly spoken. I'd like an amen out in this audience today to that great truth that has just been declared. If we do not believe God, it is not because he has not plainly spoken. If we doubt him, it's not because he has left room for doubts or given an occasion for mistrust. His words are plain, often repeated, very positive, presented in the most assuring form, and ratified and settled with the most solemn assurances. Wherefore, then, should I doubt? Why should I not? Since God is willing abundantly to show me the immutability of his counsel, why should I not be willing abundantly to rest in that immutability, giving glory to God and enjoying peace in my own soul? Hallelujah. Do you have on your shouting shoes? Do you know that you are his today? And do you know that you have been drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the Father? Amen. No man comes to the Father by me, and no man comes to me except my Father draw him. Amen. You've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, repented of your sin, received Christ as your Savior. You see, friend, in theology, God's immutability means an attribute that God is unchanging in his character and covenant promises. That's why the Bible said in that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, they that come to God, you see, it's an imperative, must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are God's own children. Rest in peace, not when we die, but while we live, we rest in absolute peace. I love that great hymn of old, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Hallelujah. Filled with his Spirit and washed in his blood. What a blessed hope that we have. I love the just a little chorus. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love today. Brother Venable, are you trying to get me to doubt my salvation? No, I'm trying to get you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. But if you do doubt your salvation, thank God there's still time. You do not want to stand before Jesus as your judge. If you're not saved, you certainly will. You do not want to wait while you are crying, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Many will, according to the word. Be sure you're not one of them that say that to him and have no reality, no confirmation of salvation in your life. Don't buy the lie that says you just get saved and serve the devil all the days of your life, because if you'd done one thing in obedience to God, it would be a work and cancel grace. That is a lie. For the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously. We should live godly in this world, in this present fallen evil world, this perverse generation. We can't and we must not, if we're truly saved, we will not just go with the flow. We will be an upstream Christian in a downstream world. So the challenge today is that you truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you endeavor with all of your heart, all of your will, all of your strength that He grants you and grace that He gives you, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's what Lord is all about. Will you have struggles? Absolutely. Will you have setbacks? Yes. Will God forgive you if you get up and repent of your sin and keep on keeping on? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Christian, this is no time to look back. Remember Lot's wife. This is a time, as Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to that is before. I press, see upstream, Christian. I strain against the wind, against the grain, counterculture. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. So let's press on today. Let's go on to perfection. And let's be running the race full out when Jesus comes. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come to know Him. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Receive Christ as your Savior. Renounce the works of darkness. And receive the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. And be set free to serve Him today. And let's serve Him together. Let's encourage one another. And let's be ready when He comes and asks the question, when I return, shall I find faith, fidelity, faithfulness? Let's answer, yes, my Lord, in Jesus' name.